Good morning. How you guys doing?
Great.
Great. Good. All right, two things real quick. No, a large child is not up on stage talking. I lost to one of the odds of some of the campus guys, so we shaved our faces. I'm a little worried Stacy's starting to light it. I'm a little worried. Stacy, what's the verdict so far? Fair enough. Second, Kelly is out sick. I didn't know this was going to happen until this morning. So, this is what I call a last-minute sermon. You are going to be with me today. We can go to Luke chapter 10. Now, I'm going to start here, but what I would like to do is end up in a verse in Mark that as a campus ministry, we've been actually looking at a little bit. And we did it for our group Bible study, and then we also did it for Friday night. We dug deeper into it because it's a hard scripture. It's a hard teaching. And the first time I read it was very difficult to listen to. And so my hope is that we can end there after taking a look. And again, this is probably going to be short today. Don't hold me to that, because you never know. But just kind of run through some scriptures. I'm going to read like two of them and then just list off some others where we can explore the personality of Jesus a little bit. Where we can kind of see him display some emotions and some feelings. And we can get a well-rounded idea of who Jesus really was. Because I think often our picture of who Jesus is not the picture of the actual Jesus in the Bible. I think that happens so often. Right. And it's so easy to forget that as we read certain passages. So I hope by doing that, then when we read this one in Mark, that it kind of illuminates it a little bit for us. We can have a better understanding of what's going on in it. And so that's it. That's the plan for today. We're going to roll through some scriptures, end off with Mark, and we'll pray, and we'll get out of here because it's chilly. It's not that bad, though, right? You guys doing okay? But I do want to say real quick before getting in, this will be my last distraction. That man, last Sunday was awesome, meeting on campus. It was such a great time. And we're looking at doing that more and more. And so we have our next official date is April the 5th. That will be in a pretty nice room on campus, and it's going to be free, which is the best part. So if we can be praying for that, hey, if God wants us to move in that direction, that works out. And we can keep meeting more on campus. And just as a side note, if the lights go off at some point, it's because we've tripped a breaker. Don't freak out. We'll get it back on. But yet another reason why we're looking for a space on campus. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead. Before we start reading, I'm going to say prayer real quick. Okay, bow your heads with me, please. God, we're so grateful that you brought us together this morning in this room with these people. It is so true that in history, Christians have undergone worse than faulty lighting and heating. Really what matters is our heart and our spirit in this room. So I pray your spirit works powerfully in here, that we can listen well to it, that you can really light a fire in our hearts and in our souls about what we're reading. Because when we set out to do Mark, something we wanted to do was read it in a way that it changed our lives, that it impacted us, that it did something. Mm-hmm. So I pray for that this morning. Please be with us. We need you. As we read these scriptures, I pray that the Holy Spirit just lifts them off the page and puts them in our heart deeply and powerfully. Mm-hmm. God, we love you. We're grateful for you. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Now, I do want to I'm gonna go over just a couple things real quick, just about the personality of Jesus, the feelings of Jesus. It's so easy to forget this, but he felt a lot of things in the New Testament. He felt a lot of things, and some things that maybe were even a little bit surprising, because I don't know about you, when I grew up thinking about who Jesus was, I did think of the long flowing white robe and like the shoulder length conditioned hair and like the powdered cheeks on the picture of those giant Catholic family Bibles. Like, you guys know what I'm talking about. That's the picture of Jesus I grew up with. And so one of the first times that was really, my perception of him was really challenged, and we're not going to read them again. I'm just going to glance through some of these. Was in, I'll give you the scripture though. It was in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, when he's in the temple, he goes into the temple and sacrifices are being sold, and it's kind of weird and sketchy what's going on here. And so he actually like starts flipping tables, right? Like he starts flipping tables, and then it says he braided a whip and started whipping the animals out of the temple court. Like we see this kind of zealous, passionate Jesus. So Jesus was passionate, and he had an indignation when he saw wrong things being done. We know from our sermon last week, in his interaction with that woman, that when he healed her, he called her daughter. That we know he felt compassion for the sick. In Mark chapter 6, verse 6, he went back to his home region, and he's trying to preach, and he's trying to teach, and he's trying to heal, but they didn't accept him. And he said, man, okay, a prophet will not be accepted in his hometown. And it says he marveled at their unbelief. So Jesus could marvel at their unbelief. Now this is so cool because you can contrast this with the Greek official who wanted his daughter healed, and he said, "Jesus, I know you can do this because I understand authority, for I have people underneath me. I can say go here and they'll go there. You don't even need to leave from your spot right now, Jesus, and I know you can heal her." And it said he was amazed at this man's faith, and he turned around to the crowd following me and said, "Look, I've not seen a greater faith in all of Israel than I've seen in this man." So Jesus can be excited and amazed and marvel in a good way at faith. And I love thinking about that specifically, that the kind of faith I have, man, God can be excited about that. That's really cool for me. That, man, when something's going awesome in my life and I'm feeling faithful, that God's like, "Man, I'm stoked for you. This is so cool." He's not this emotionally distant God. And I can really struggle with that just because the relationship I had with my father was not emotionally close for me. And so that definitely affects my relationship with God. And so I've got to push myself to remember, no, God is passionate, emotional, loving, compassionate. When Lazarus died in John chapter 11, verse 34, if you want to memorize a verse, this is the best one. When Lazarus died and he saw his sister weeping, it says Jesus wept. Jesus wept at some of his close friends' sorrow and grief. Now this one's huge. When we're grieving, but I can picture Jesus weeping over my grief, over my loss, and over how I'm feeling. In a prophecy about him, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, it says he was a man well acquainted with sorrow and grief. So when you're in those dark nights of the soul and you feel like everything's wrong, it's like Jesus is right there going, "I get it, I'm well acquainted with your feeling, and I understand." Jesus was not emotionally distant person.
Amen.
He's compassionate. He's well acquainted with grief. Man, I love this. Jesus was joyful. Jesus was a joyful, passionate individual. In John 15, verse 10 through 11, he's giving his disciples such a heavy teachings before he's about to go to the cross. And he says, "Man, I'm telling you all these things. You want to know why I'm giving you all these commands and all these teachings and all these kind of crazy truths that you're kind of having a hard time understanding? Because I want my joy to be in you." He has this joy that he wants to transmit to us, that he wants us to have, that he wants us to feel, that he wants us this joy to be complete in us. Jesus was an intensely joyful individual, and one that's harder to understand is in Hebrews 12:2. It says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That even in something so difficult as the cross, he knew there was joy set before him in it. And that's amazing. Just to get another, just a very vivid image of Jesus being emotive, I want to read Luke chapter 10. And this is in verse 17, and this is right after he had just sent 72 of his disciples out to preach and to teach and cast out demons. And this would have been really a big time in his ministry, because up until now, Jesus has been running the show. He's like, "But you know, it's time for you guys to go out, and you're going to start doing what I'm doing." Now imagine how crazy that would have been, how intimidating that would be to go out two by two, go in towns, go in villages to preach about these things, but to not be the man himself. But he says, "Go, and you're going to go and do this, and it's going to be a little bit crazy." Like, have you guys ever extended yourself to the part, like to the point where you feel a little uncomfortable? You're like, "Man, I'm in uncharted territory for my life right now. This is a little bit scary, but a little bit cool at the same time." And they went out to participate in this ministry. So right after they came back, and man, this is so cool what it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that your spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So he wants them to take this reality, like they just come back and they're feeling hyped because they just did some awesome stuff. Like, "Dude, this is so cool, man. What did you do in your town?" It's like, "Dang, I did this." It's like, "Wow, that's so awesome." But they just felt so joyful in the ministry they got to partake in with Jesus. And he's like, "Man, you know what, guys, that is really cool, but let me tell you what's even better. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." How much rejoicing do we have in our lives because our name is written in heaven? That's the true joy. It's like, yo, it's like, guys, I know you're feeling it right now, and this is so cool. But check this out, because it's not like I don't see Jesus going stoic here, because here's what it says in verse 21. In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Verse 23, then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So, man, they come back from like this ministry, from like these adventures, and I'm sure they had setbacks and hardships and discouragements, but they come back, they're just stoked about what they've been doing. And Jesus says, man, this is awesome, but remember how amazing it is that your name is written in heaven. Then he says, Jesus, rejoice in the Holy Spirit. It's like in that same hour, he's like, God, thank you. This is amazing what's going on. They're coming back feeling excited, and Jesus is so excited that they're excited. It's like, wow, this is amazing what's happening right now. Jesus was a passionately joyful, excited, ecstatic individual. This is Jesus. We have to rework our image of who he was, because he's so much more. So I want to take these, and we're going to go to Mark chapter 7. And I just think, of course, there's so much. You can preach on all these, but we have a point today we're trying to get to. So Mark chapter 7. But I read all those, I reference all of them. I hope you took notes down, because Jesus was a very emotional person. And he felt a lot of things, very relatable things. And man, let's rejoice that our names are written in heaven. And rejoice in that Jesus is rejoicing. I think that's pretty cool. Yeah. So we read all these things because we're going to read a difficult passage. And it's tempting for us to read the emotional Jesus out of this. I don't think that's what we should do here. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anybody to know. Yet he could not be hidden. So picture this right now. We know Jesus felt things. He was an emotional person. In fact, multiple times in Mark we see him express that he's tired and he wants rest. There's a big crowd around him at one point, and his disciples come back. He's like, guys, okay, it's been a while. Let's retreat to a desolate place so we can get some rest. There's a lot of people. So we know Jesus understood these emotions, and so here he's coming back, and he's trying to hide. He's like trying to get away. Like, y'all ever been there? Right? You ever been in that position? You're like, okay, I just need some space real quick. But this, he can't. He can't get it. So let's just relate with him there, amen. In verse 25, but immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Okay, so picture this. Jesus is trying to retreat. He's trying to stay hidden. But here this persistent woman comes up to him. Let's see how this interaction goes down. Verse 26. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the little children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. First time I read this, I was like, this is one of the harshest things I think I've ever read in the scripture. I read this and I was like, Jesus, did you really just call this woman a dog? And so I read this and I'm being defensive for her. And it's funny because she's not getting defensive, but here I am reading this text and I'm getting defensive for her, right? You ever had somebody be stoked about something for you and you're like, bro, I'm not really there. But like, so I'm getting defensive for this woman, right? And man, I'm going to tell you, like 90% of the time when I interact with people about this scripture, that's been their response too. Like, dang, it's kind of weird. Why do you say that? It's like we're getting on her side, which is so funny because she never did that. She didn't react that way. There's some significant things going on here. Mark made a point to point out that she was Syrophoenician. She was a Gentile. She was a Greek. And so Jesus came. He didn't come to minister to the Greeks. He came for a purpose. He came with a goal. He came with a mission. And so he says, look, it's not right. Just try to get ourselves out of that defensive place, because that's where I instantly go to. Try to think about this from a Jewish perspective. Man, if I was a Jew at this time, I would have been there being like, girl, we've been waiting like thousands of years for this. Could you just give me a minute, all right? You're cutting in line, right? Like just imagine what that would have been like from the Jewish perspective. Right. But fortunately, there's no lines when it comes to the kingdom of God. And here's what's awesome. The way she responded. Now, picture this, all right? We read this and it sounds harsh, but because of what we know about Jesus in other passages, I think we can say that he would have been compassionate to her coming to him. But this is conjecture, all right? This is conjecture. The man is not mentioned. The husband is not mentioned here. We don't know what that's about. But I can imagine Jesus would see this woman come up to him, fall at his feet, and even though he's tired and even though he's trying to withdraw and be hidden, he would have had compassion for her and the girl. Remember, because Jesus was compassionate. Now, check this out. The way she responds, few people ever have the guts to clap back at Jesus when he said something. But this woman did. And so let's look at what she says again, because it's really cool. In verse 27, and he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Verse 28, here we go. But she answered him, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, here's why I think this, it's so hard for us to get in her head here, because we're so entitled to people. We are so like, man, I'm owed this, I'm due this. You just, like, if I would have been here, did you just call me a dog? But you know how she responded? She said, you're right. I'm a dog. But even the dogs eat the crumbs. So, like, what I believe she's the perfect example for us. This is something hard for me. She's the perfect example of surrendered yet persistent.
Yes.
She is 100% surrendered and humble to the way she responded to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Using his own logic, she's like, you're right. I am a dog. And I think that's the hard part for us. Admitting that, yeah, we are lonely. We are dogs. But here's the thing. It is impossible for God to work through our hearts if we don't take this position of loneliness. We must recognize our loneliness. Can you feel the desperation seeping from this woman's language? Yes, but even the dogs get crumbs. We feel the desperation.
Yes.
It's our desperation that sends us to Jesus. It's in our desperation that we can go to the cross in a right mindset. Because when we go to God thinking, you know what, God? I'm owed this. I'm due this. Why is this happening? That's a hard heart, and God can't work with our hearts.
Right. Come on.
But when we go to Christ realizing, yes. Mm-hmm. I am lonely, you're right, but even the dogs get scraps, there has to be something. So she responds in a totally surrendered yet persistent way, you're right, but come on, I need something. Like my daughter, it's not even hers, like my daughter's, like she's got a demon, I need help. You have to be able to do something. But it wasn't prideful, and that's the part that blows my mind.
Yeah.
100% surrendered while still staying persistent. How hard this is for us to do in our lives, I think. In our relationship with God and in our prayers, it's hard for us to realize, you know what, I'm not owed this. I'm not, dude. Man, we crave validation. We crave being told, yeah, man. Like, right, like when you got friends where something happens to you, and they're like, sorry. Like, you have friends and something happens to you, like, I don't know, whatever. Somebody says something to you or anything, and your friends are like, yeah, dude, they're idiots. Yeah, they don't deserve you, right? It's like, that's kind of weird, but it's like, no, we need to see that we're not owed something, we're not due to anything, there's nothing we've done to inherently deserve something from God. Everything here is. So I would want us to look at this woman as an example, and again, as Jesus interacts with her, man, picture a compassionate Jesus. Picture, and when she says this, because again, Jesus got so excited over people's faith. He marveled at people's faith. Whether it was good or bad faith, or a lack of faith, or a lot of faith. And so when she says this statement, yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs, I just imagine Jesus just lighting up. Like, wow. Right? Because you know what he says? Because of your statement, your daughter's healed. Now that's awesome. Mm-hmm. Looking at that woman, damn, that's so cool what you just said, your daughter's healed. Mm-hmm. Go in peace. That's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. So I like to think that, I don't know, I guess really what I should say is I hope that we can look at Jesus this way in our life, in our faith. That we can imagine him marveling at things in our life.
that we can imagine him like a dad, like when we do something little and kind of petty, and it's a small victory, but God's just like, that's so cool, man, that's so awesome, keep going. That we can interact with him like this, and that we can take the position of this woman with simplified surrender and persistence. She didn't fight back and say, no, I'm not. She's like, yeah, I am. What can you do for me? It's only when we realize our lowly state is sinners, then we can truly engage with the beauty of the cross and what Jesus has for us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's say a prayer for communion.
Amen.
God, we're grateful for the example of this woman. This difficult scripture that can be hard to understand, but then we start digging in and realizing how Jesus would have felt here, the things she's feeling, and seeing her example of responding in a way that was not prideful, responding in a way that was not entitled, responding in a way that wasn't haughty, but she responded in a way that was honest. She responded in a way that was lowly. She responded in a way where that she realized he was right. God, there's a place for desperate people at the foot of your cross. I pray that all of us today, if we take this chance to take the communion, that there's really, it can get so habitual for us. Really what's going on right here is there's nothing magical in the cracker. There's nothing magical in the juice. We're not coming here to get full on this. It's didn't even constitute as a snack. Like it's just, God, we do this because it reminds us of your son's body being broken on the cross. Your son's blood being spilled. That when you look at us, you see Jesus on the cross. And to put ourselves in that position, like even at Jesus' baptism, you were like, my son, who I am well pleased with. That when you look at the cross, you see, when you look at us, you see that. When you look at us, you see my son, my daughter, who I am well pleased. God, that we can go lowly to your cross, that we can take our hardships, our anxieties, our fears, our worries, our depressions, our conflicts, our hopelessness. In that position, God, we can either be totally surrendered and connect with you in a deep way, or we can just let our hearts get hard and let us not do the latter.
Amen.
It's in that position that we are primed to connect with you, primed to see the goodness of you. Because just like that woman, God, you're right, we don't deserve it. And that's what makes it beautiful. We're grateful for you, we're thankful for you, we love you. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you guys. Love you.